cutting words. I didn't know what else to call it. Probably should have called it some forgotten truths. Especially, I think, I hate to say it this way, in the vast majority of modern churches today, some words I want to remind you of tonight, you will not hear in those churches anymore, unfortunately. Even those churches that at one time used to preach some semblance of the truth or some semblance of the gospel, they've all but abandoned that altogether, I fear. Now, I chose Galatians chapter 1, a very familiar text. This is a springboard into this. I like it because one thing I notice about the Apostle Paul in his writings is Paul's not above using a little bit of sarcasm from time to time. I'm glad because I can be a little sarcastic sometimes myself. Even though we know it's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's not above using some sarcasm because in this passage he talks about another gospel, and then he turns right around and he says, which really you understand, you know, it's not another, it's a false gospel. Would I sound negative if I say that much of what's being propagated today as the gospel is really not the gospel? I hope I don't sound negative. I'm trying not to come across as being too negative tonight, but that's just a fear of mine. I would guarantee you, if I were to take a poll, even here in this congregation, I've talked to some of you in a particular religion you may have been raised up in. Amanda shared with me a little bit the other night this very thing, and I'd already been thinking about this because I'm dealing with a young man now who's also raised in Catholicism. Brother Joel and family raised in Catholicism. But not just that, but other churches as well, so-called, that you didn't hear any of these terms at all that I'm going to give to you tonight. Mostly what you have is very strong in far as ritualism goes, conformity to, in fact, they even practice what's called confirmation. It's conformity to their particular orthodoxy. But you won't hear a lot what we're talking about in this. Now, here's what Paul said. He said, you know the text. I marvel. Let me find. I'm going blind here. I marvel, verse 6, that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So I'm not the only one that says, listen, not everything that passes itself off as the gospel is the gospel. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, he emphasized that twice, didn't he? He says, if anybody brings another gospel other than that we have preached unto you, or that other than that which you have received, let him be accursed. If I were to ask you, what is the gospel? I think, hopefully, most of us here at Faith Baptist Church could give an idea, at least, of a definition or the definition of the gospel. Most of you would say, well, I think you would. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And you would be right. In a very narrow sense, that is the gospel. That's what you might call the nucleus of the gospel message, the very heart But I'm here to tell you that there is a lot of other things that's involved in the gospel, other than just the death, burial, and resurrection. If I could just sum it up in a nutshell, basically the gospel and the Word of God is this. It is that man needs a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. Now, the reason I say that, if you just leave it with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and somebody say, well, why must I need to be saved? See, part of the gospel is that man first must be lost before he's saved. So the heart of the message is that man is man's need, right? And God's remedy for that need. So man needs a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. So all of these words that I'm going to throw up to you tonight is essentially part of the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, in the first word, let me just throw it up there, because I guarantee you that in many so-called churches across the land, you won't hear much of these things today. The first word is a theological term. I didn't know what else to put up there, and that's the word depravity. Synonymous with that is the fact that man is lost or that man is unsaved. Recently, when Belinda was gone, one of her trips up to see her mother, had a lot of time on my hands. And so I started flipping through some channels early Sunday morning before I came to church just to hear what was being preached. Now, I have some fellas I listen to. I don't agree with them altogether. Usually a lot of times on Sunday morning I'll listen to David Jeremiah. I like listening to David Jeremiah. I don't agree with him altogether. He's Universal Church. He's somewhat Arminian. He's free will. I don't agree with any of those things, but I like listening. I think David Jeremiah preaches the gospel, and I think Jeremiah is a saved man. There's very few I listen to, though. But I started listening to the others. And as I was scanning through there, not one of them talked at all about man's need of salvation. Folks, a man's not going to be saved unless he knows he needs to be saved. Right? You're not going to be saved until you realize you're lost. And so this is at the very heart. If I asked you, what does depravity mean? Again, that's a theological term. I'll give you the simple definition for it. It comes from two Latin words. Dei, meaning fairly. Provus, meaning crooked. You know what it means? Man is fairly crooked. His whole being. It's not just that he commits sin, and that's what makes him a sinner, but really is he commits sin because he is already a sinner. He's thoroughly crooked. Now, I'll give you just a few scriptures on each one of these, not many. It's not by no means exhaustive, but you ought to know these things. Folks, you're not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're first preaching that man is lost. He is undone. He is, one of the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, he is dead in trespasses and sins. Ben mentioned this Sunday night in his message. He's not just misguided. He's not just misunderstood. He doesn't just make mistakes. He's literally dead in trespasses and sins. Paul said, and you have to quicken who were what? Who were dead. And so the very foundation of the gospel message is the need to be saved. You're not saved through any rituals, through any ceremonies, through any religious practice whatsoever, because none of those things will make you alive. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, just for sake of, I could quote most of these to you, but go back to the book of Romans just for a moment. In the third chapter of the book of Romans, it's the first one I got up there. Here's how thoroughly corrupt man is. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, as it is written, verse number 10, And by the way, just to give you this, here's how thoroughly corrupt man is. Paul tells us he is unrighteous. First, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. He is unreasonable. That means that there is none that understandeth. He is unresponsive, and he is unrepentant. He is thoroughly crooked. There is none right. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I don't have time. That's why I didn't show the video clip, because I knew I'd get stuck on some of these. I don't have time to go through this, but when you read, I could take you to John chapter number 6, several different places that shows that man cannot, he does not seek after God, he cannot seek after God on his own. Free willism is a perversion of the gospel. Because free willism basically makes man the driving force in his salvation. Free willism basically says God loves everybody, didn't choose anybody, hopes somebody will accept him. That's not the gospel, folks. He says, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Now, I don't have time to read all of these others to you, but basically Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, you know what? All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. So it is, everybody universally is the same in this regard. He's dead. And a dead man cannot take the first step toward God. Cannot do anything. So in order to understand man's need, you have to understand he is absolutely, as Paul said, without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. Right? So that's the first word I think you need to get right. That leads to the next word. If you get the first one right, you'll get this next one right. I would say some of you perhaps have been in churches at one time where you never heard any talk about this at all. Synonymous to this, synonyms, regeneration is a theological word, but it's also a biblical word. Being born again. Born of the Spirit, the new birth. In many, I almost said in the majority, I hope it's not the majority, but in many, many so-called churches today, you never hear talk that you must be born again. Now, here's why I say you got to get the first one right first. If man is absolutely dead in trespasses and sins, he is born once, he is born wrong, he is born in sin. And so it is biblical to say then he must be born again. It is a spiritual birth. And folks, you know what? You didn't have anything to do with your first birth. I didn't have a voice at all and say, you know, I'd like to be a little taller. I got what I got. You didn't have anything to do with your first birth. You don't have anything to do with your new birth. Regeneration is solely an act of God. It is done in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. Being born again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Marvel not that I say unto thee, John chapter 3, you must be born again. Sinner, lost person, you are dead spiritually before God. you must be born again spiritually. Am I making sense to you? That's a forgotten word. In the vast majority of churches today, it is. I've said this to you before, but I think the so-called gospel that's been propagated today in the majority of churches is based on what I would call felt needs. And very often they say, you have a need, then try Jesus, and he'll fill that need. Are you feeling down? Jesus will make you feel better about yourself. You know, you have a low self-esteem, you know, then try Jesus Christ. Are you poor? Jesus will make you rich. That's the Pentecostals and the name it and claim it bunch. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're dead in trespasses and sins. You need to be born again. I don't have time, but John chapter 1, verse 13. Remember when the Bible says in verse, I think it's 12 of John chapter 1, you write these down, you go back and read them when it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But then the next verse, verse 13 says, which were born. That's it. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. In other words, it's not something you inherit. It doesn't come through your will, your desire to do it. He said, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is a supernatural kind of thing. That's a forgotten word. You don't hear it in most of your TV preachers. They very rarely talk about being born again. Now, these words, these next few, there's no certain order that I try to put them in. I say that because the next one is a word called conviction. You don't hear a lot about conviction of sin today, do you? Now, the reason I put it after regeneration is because Holy Spirit conviction that brings about later on repentance can only happen when you're after you're brought to life. Because a dead man can't feel conviction of God. However, there is such a thing as conviction of conscience. I've seen lost people, man, grip the pews. My daddy could not even enter a church building. I've seen him. He said he couldn't stand it. But it was a conviction of conscience. That happens a lot. But I want to tell you, when you get true Holy Spirit conviction, it's effectual. So the order to me is God, through the preaching of the gospel, grants life to you. And along with that comes conviction of sin. John chapter 16, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he's going to reprove the world of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But how many of you hear a lot about, in modern preaching, the Holy Spirit conviction of sin? I will read you Acts chapter 2. I love this. What is said there, and because I would quote it to you, but I'll misquote it. In Acts chapter 2, I think this is the verse I'm wanting. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Have you ever experienced that in your life? If not, you better check yourself. I'm talking about conviction. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? That's Holy Spirit conviction. That's a lost word today in modern religion. The fourth word, illumination. I just throw this in because you understand man cannot understand spiritual truths. You can't do it. I gave you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Don't have time to read all that to you. Basically, what it says, you know, eye hath not seen, neither is ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I remember the day. One of my favorite passages, and I've quoted it to you often, is when Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, some say thou art Elias, and some say thou art John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. He said, "But who do you say?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what Jesus said? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, but for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is a revealed Savior. You can have a head knowledge of Him, but I remember the day when God revealed Him to me as my Savior and my Lord. In the book, Paul, by the way, if you noticed, I haven't put election up there yet. It's because election is not the gospel, folks. Much as some of our brethren want to make it part of the gospel. Election is unto salvation. So I don't even throw it in here. But Paul, as he talks about election in Ephesians chapter 1, here's what he says in verse number 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." I love everything before that. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Hallelujah. I like all of that, but I like this part even better. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself." God makes it known. You read verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." It's amazing. I didn't read the Bible a whole lot before I was saved. But when I did try to read it, I didn't understand the blooming thing I read. I didn't understand none of it. But all of a sudden, it's amazing how it started clicking. Maybe it's because I know the author now. "But the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." If I know anything at all, it's because God's revealed it unto me by his Spirit. The other, next one, repentance. How many, if you watch TV preachers much, how many of you hear them talk a lot about repentance? How much did you hear about repentance? Now, you hear about penance. Penance is a good thing because there's money involved in it. What a rotten, rotten doctrine out of hell. It is repentance. If I ask you to define repentance for me, I'll probably get a myriad of responses. If I could boil it down to the nitty-gritty, it is a godly sorrow for sin. It's not a sorrow that you got caught. I've been sorry a whole lot of times that I got caught. That's not repentance. It is a godly sorrow. I want to tell you, if you've been quickened by God, you've been convicted of sin, your mind has been and heart has been illuminated, you will repent of your sin. And Jesus, of course, said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." It's important. It's part of the gospel. It's not just what I listen to some of these fellows, and they have you bow your head and pray the sinner's prayer. What ridiculous tomfoolery that is. The old Pharisee couldn't even lift his eyes. The old publican, couldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. and he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's godly repentance. And here's all, by the way, that's just a few of them, scriptures that talks about the importance of repentance. It's part of the gospel. It is a forgotten word. The next one, conversion, also a forgotten word. Whereas repentance means a godly sorrow for sin, conversion is literally a turning from your sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a 180-degree turn. I think I have the book of Acts up there a few times, but in the third chapter of the book of Acts, I'll just read one of them. I don't have time to read all these to you again. But in the third chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Turn. You now love the things you once loathed. You loathe the things you once loved. You can see a difference in a person when they've really been saved. If there's no change, there's no salvation. Right? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Do you see? These are things that my contention is, these are forgotten words. You don't hear people talk about them anymore. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. I gotta move here. Next one, faith. Obviously, John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. For God so loved the world, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. I don't know if I have it up there or not. I should have. Of course, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you know what it says? Therefore, being justified by what? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There is a text in the book of Romans where Paul said, if it's of grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. Folks, we are justified not by what we do at all. We're justified by grace through faith. It's a forgotten word. Next one. That's a fancy word. It's a theological word, but it's also a biblical word. I'll show it to you in a moment. Anybody know what reconcile means? You want to throw that definition out? We don't hear it a lot. To bring together, that's it. The idea is that we separated from God. Part of salvation is we're brought together. By the way, I'll give you an important theological lesson. God is never reconciled to us. We are always reconciled to God. God didn't move. We're the ones that's moved. When I think I have up there, I'm trying to cherry pick these, in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul said, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. The word alienated speaks of that division. Sinner, you're separated from God. That's what it means. You cannot even approach God. He says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies of your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us, Paul said, and making peace. He's reconciled me to God. Isn't that a glorious thought? It's a forgotten word. You don't hear a whole lot about it in modern preaching. Next one. I got to hurry. Justification. You know what that means? Just as if you never sinned. That's the simple definition. To be declared righteous. I don't have time to go through all those scriptures, but we're justified by faith, just like I've never sinned. Isn't that glorious? I put up there, I hope I got it up there. I don't have that up there, but for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm as righteous in God's eyes as Christ is righteous. Isn't that glorious? Go to the next one. Forgotten word. Imputation. That's the verse. I wanted to throw this in because the way that is done in the text I quoted you, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is that Christ has actually imputed his righteousness. I said this one night at Little Soul Baptist Church and kind of got me in trouble. I said, folks, you know what? The only way you're going to go to heaven is you've got to be perfect. You know what? That's true. That's the only way you're going to get in heaven. You've got to be absolutely perfect. And one fellow hollered out, I knew somebody who thought they was perfect once, but he was a long way from it, you know. No. You have to be absolutely perfect. It is in Christ. He imputes his righteousness to us. And then, that's a forgotten word. Last one, I guarantee you, and a lot of, I throw this in, here's a word you don't hear in modern churches much anymore, and that is the word saved. You need to be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that glorious? And that's a biblical word. In the Greek, it actually speaks of being salvaged from the slave market of sin. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I threw all these out, and I threw them out very quickly. It would take weeks. Jay is going through systematic theology on Sunday morning, Sunday school. Better him than me, because you're going to be there. You could spend weeks, if not months, on each one of these. But that's why salvation is such a glorious thing. All of these words, taken from regeneration on down, is an instantaneous process by the grace of God. God quickens us, grants unto us faith and repentance. He turns us from our sin. We have the imputed righteous. We're justified. And it's all summed up in that one word. We are saved. I'm thankful for the gospel. God help us never to move away from the simplicity and the glory of the gospel message. Are you saved? That's the question. Let's stand. We'll sing the first second verse.